You have your Bible with you this morning, if you would turn to Acts chapter 15. And this morning we want to ask the question, what is most important to the church? As we look at Acts chapter 15, we're going to find that this is the exact question that the early church was having to ask itself. Because see, what is happening here is they have began to spread the gospel outside of Jerusalem, where the church first began. And we have seen the church has been sending out missionaries, and Paul has been going on mission trips all across the known world. And what we have seen as a result of that is there are people who are not Jews who are coming to Christ. We've got Gentiles who are coming to Christ. We have people who don't look the same are now becoming part of the church, and they have their own preferences, they have their own culture, they have their own ethnicity, and now all of a sudden you've got this unique group of people who have all these differences, but they are meeting together as one church. And as they did so, problems arose. Because see, you have these Jews who were saying, guess what? If you want to make it into heaven, you have to be circumcised. They were saying that if you want to make it into heaven, you have to identify yourself with the historic nation of Israel. And we saw in the Old Testament that this was common practice, that Israel was said to be different, to be set apart from the rest of the world, to say that they believed in the one true living God, that they would carry a sign, and one of those signs was the fact that the males were circumcised, and it was to set them apart from the rest of the world. And so now these well-intentioned Jewish believers were saying, all of you who are now coming to Christ, if you want to make it into heaven, you must be circumcised. And so now the church is having to convene with what I like to call the first ever church business meeting. And they're having to decide what matters most. And the church today is still 2,000 years later trying to answer that same question, what matters most? Because we're still faced with the same thing that they were. Maybe it's different, but now we still have our own preferences. We have our own opinions. We have our own ideas about what church should look like. And we have all these ideas. And then as we reach people who look different than us, act different than us, we have to determine what matters most. Are my opinions, my preferences, are they on that top tier of what must stand? Or is there something else? And what I want to show you today as we look through Acts chapter 15 is as the church comes together, they are going to decide that there are three areas of the church that matters most. And the thing we have to realize is these three things that they decide is what matters most are what should matter most to us, because we are doing the exact same thing that the early church was doing in the first century. And here's what I want you to get. If you hear nothing else for the rest of this sermon, I want you to hear this. I want to share with you a little equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because see, the church is trying to figure out here what matters most. They're trying to determine what is the gospel, what is salvation tied to, and we are going to see very simply that it is Jesus plus nothing else. That is salvation. It is grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so as we began to look at this passage, what the early church arrives at as the first thing that matters most, we will see is that theology matters. Theology matters. Look with me here in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, there it is. They say, unless you have been circumcised. you cannot be saved. It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? It's a very bold statement. Notice that it says these believers came from Judea, and they said all these people who are coming to faith, they have to be circumcised if they are to be saved. Basically, what they're saying is you cannot get into heaven unless you are circumcised. You can't get into heaven unless you identify yourself with the nation of Israel. And then look in verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, I absolutely love that. I love that verse. Just notice what it says about Paul and Barnabas there. They had no small dissension. Basically, it's saying, that's a really nice way of saying that Paul and Barnabas were really fired up about this situation. They were angry, and rightly so, because you have these other believers who were coming and stirring up controversy among these new believers. And so this was a really big deal. They're confronting these other believers and saying, no, 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 you are wrong. That we don't attach anything to the gospel. And so they said, well, let's all get together and meet in Jerusalem so we can settle this matter and decide what it really is that matters most. And then verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order and order them to keep the law of Moses. There's no small dissension here. This is a really big deal. You know, there's times in the life of the church where they need to convene and decide what matters most. And this is one of those times in the history of the church. This is the first time that they meet to discuss what matters. And we see here that what matters is theology, that Jesus plus nothing else equals everything. Also, to arrive at the conclusion where you hold to the gospel alone for salvation, to Christ alone for salvation, if you arrive at that, you have to root that belief in theology. And let me just set the stage here. The Apostle Paul, at this point in history, is the most influential man. And you can see that, yes, he is actually the most influential man in the world. And you might say, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. But if 2,000 years after you have written something, people are still reading it, that's pretty impressive. And so Paul is very influential, and he has literally influenced billions of people, and he is still influencing people. And at this point in his life, he's already led thousands of people to Jesus Christ. And I would say that that is a success. So the Apostle Paul has literally influenced all these people, and he's out on the mission field. He is spreading the gospel, and he stops all that he is doing to go to Jerusalem. He could be out preaching. He could be out sharing the gospel. He could be out planting another church, but he stops everything he is doing, and he goes to Jerusalem. Why? Because theology matters. And so we can see that we must have an accurate theology. We must have truth that is solid and biblical and God-honoring. But today, we live in a day where most people focus on what is most helpful more than what is true. And so what they do is they compromise the truth because they think that they can get something else that is even more helpful. But I'm here today to tell you that there is nothing more helpful than the truth. That is why Jesus said, you will know the truth and it will set you free. Because there is no help apart from the truth. And Paul and Barnabas, they take off time from the mission field to attend this council because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And here you have this group of well-intentioned believers who are still identifying themselves with a party of the Pharisees, and they're trying to impose on these new Christians what national Israelites had to abide by. And Paul and Barnabas go to them because theology matters, because they understand that there is no help without truth. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a book called Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand. It's a story of, in World War II, of a veteran by the name of Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic athlete drafted to serve in World War II, and his plane was shot down over the Pacific Ocean. He lasted around 50 days at sea and was eventually captured by the Japanese and sent to one of the worst concentration camps that they had. He was literally starved along with the other Americans who were there in that concentration camp. And in one section of the book, Louis Zamperini was there in the concentration camp, and it got to the end of the war, and they were freed, and they went into the area where all the officers had stayed. And what they found there were large bags of rice and other food that the officers had been holding back instead of giving it to the prisoners. And they did what any of us would have done. They saw that food, and they had a huge feast. But do you want to know what happened to them? They got really sick. You want to know why? See, we all would have done the same thing. If we're starving to death and there's all this food, we're just going to go eat and eat and eat. But you're actually taught that if you are near starvation, you should not indulge yourself with food when you first come into contact with food, because it can actually be harmful to you. It seems like the smart thing to do. It seems like the most helpful thing to do, but it's not. In fact, you actually hurt yourself. And so here's what I'm saying. There is no real help without truth. Knowing truth positions you to help in the right way. We see truth and love go together. So there should never be love without truth. There should never be truth without love. And so here's the deal. In the 21st century that we live in a culture where people are more concerned about what is most helpful to them than what is truthful. And in that culture, we must continue to press into the culture and declare that theology matters. We must declare that truth actually does matter, that what you believe matters, because every single one of us live out what we believe. And that's why theology is so important. And that is why Paul and Barnabas here in Acts chapter 15, they take off time from the mission field to go to Jerusalem to say Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That there is no salvation apart from Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone. Because theology matters. What you believe matters. And so they say what you believe is very important, that theology matters. But the second thing we see here is that mercy matters. Can I just say very simply that you and I have a gospel of grace. And many other religions around this world, they tell you what you must do in order to get to God. But praise God, our religion starts with what God has done for us. It's not about what we can do or what we have to do. Our theology starts with mercy. We understand that what God has done for us through the cross of Christ and through the resurrection of Christ, that we cannot do that for ourselves. And there are some well-intentioned Jews here in the first century. They said, no, you have to be circumcised. You have to identify with the law of Moses. You have to become an ethnic Jew. You have to be like us. But Peter said, no, we have received the gospel through grace, and so have the Gentiles. Because look with me, beginning in verse 6 here, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Just notice what Peter says there. He says, we have received the Spirit, and so have they. He says, they have received grace, and so have we. Peter doesn't acknowledge that salvation for the Jew comes from works. He doesn't say that salvation for the Jew comes through circumcision. He doesn't say salvation for the Jew comes through covenant or any other works of righteousness. No, Peter here in this passage makes it very clear that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are white or black, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are an American or some other nationality, the only way that you can be saved is by God's grace and mercy, and that is it. And that's what Peter is saying here, that the only way to salvation is through Jesus. But let me tell you today, there are many churches that distort that. They might be well-intended in what they are doing, but they distort it. I have talked with people who have said, you must be baptized in order to be saved. But baptism isn't what saves us. It is a public proclamation of what Christ has done for us. It is not what saves us. I have heard people say that you have to be in a regular, ongoing pattern of communion, and that's what saves you and keeps you saved. But Peter says that it is, or Paul says it is the proclamation of God that saves you. People have said that regular confession saves you, but that's not what saves you. There are many people in many churches who will tell you all these different things about what will save you, that you need Jesus plus something else in order to be saved. But let me be very clear here this morning. You don't need anything else but Jesus. If you add anything to Jesus, then you have nothing, because it is Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. And so we see theology matters, that we have to see that this is the biblical teaching throughout Scripture, but we also see that mercy matters, because ultimately the apostles are saying that this is all about grace and mercy. It is not about us. It is not about cultural norms we might have. It's not about ethnic norms. It is not about religious norms. It's not even about Baptist norms or Presbyterian norms. He is saying that this is all about mercy and grace, that that is how you come to salvation. And you might be here this morning, and you might be wondering, how do I get to heaven? How do I have a relationship with God? How do I get out from underneath this burden that I feel because of my sin? Let me make this very clear to you. All you have to do is submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to confess your sin to Him, to acknowledge that He took our sin debt upon Himself on the cross, and that He overcame it through His bodily resurrection, and that through faith in Him, He will forgive you of all your sins, and you will have a righteousness that is not your own, but you will have the righteousness of Jesus. And if you do that, Scripture says you will be saved. You can have a relationship with God. You can go to heaven. You can be sure that God has forgiven you of all of your sins, that we have a gospel that is rooted in theology and that is covered in mercy, because mercy matters. But may I say that this has been one of the biggest struggles for the church throughout its history? Because one thing that we want to do is we always want to add something to it that we are supposed to do for God. Tertullian, an early church father, said there are certain things that once you become a Christian, you cannot do if you are going to have a right relationship with God. Basically, he was saying that if you want to get into heaven, you can't do these things. And here's what he said. He said, one, you can't go to the theater. He said, there are evil influences when you go to the theater, and if you go to the movies, if you go to the theater, you cannot be a Christian. The second was dancing. He said you can't go to heaven if you dance. He said that it can inflame passions within you, and so you're not to dance if you are a Christian. And as I think of these things, I actually realize I still hear a lot about these two things today. It gives new meaning to there's nothing new under the sun, right? As I went to Union University, and guess what? It was a Southern Baptist University, and we were not allowed to dance on campus. You had to go off campus to dance if you wanted to dance. We were not allowed to dance on campus. I still hear people say you can't go to the movies if you're a Christian. And even Tertullian, the early church father, was saying these same things that we still hear today. And it's interesting, though, because we are still doing the same thing. We are trying to add something to the gospel. But here's the deal. Salvation is about mercy. Now, let me say this. I don't think we should ever go to a movie and give approval to something for which Christ died. I don't think we should ever dance to music in such a way that it would destroy our testimony. But to put something on a level to say, if you are going to get into heaven, you must do this or you cannot do this. What that does is it robs God of his gospel, and it robs his gospel of the mercy that it has and the mercy and the grace that it has. Now, I don't think that there's anything wrong with going to a movie if it is appropriate. I don't think there's anything wrong with dancing if it is appropriate. But here's the deal. Tertullian, the early church father, even said there's some other things that you cannot do if you want to get to heaven. He actually gave a third thing, and this is just for the ladies here today. He says you cannot use cosmetics or perfume. And here's what he said, and I quote this. If God wanted you to smell like a flower, he would give you a crop of them on your head. But he's saying here to this, if you want to get into heaven, you can't do any of these things. And I could keep quoting other people that say the same thing or add things, because it has always been a struggle for us in the church to add something to the gospel so that we feel better about ourselves. That it is grace plus something that you do that brings salvation. That it is grace plus works. But let me tell you that religious culture will not save you any more than your ethnic culture will save you. Our Baptist culture won't save you any more than an ethnic culture will save you. You know what saves you? God's grace and God's mercy. Let me say it this way. Our righteousness is Christological, not cultural. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves us and maintains our right standing before God. It is not anything that we do. It's not something that I add. It's not something that I don't do. And when you get that deep in your mind and in your heart, and you understand that God loves you as a son, God loves you as a daughter, because he has given all the righteousness of Christ to you, and not on the basis of what you do or don't do, it frees you to know fully and freely the mercy of God. And not to require anything of anyone else other than to have good theology covered with mercy in order to have a saving relationship with God. Christianity does not start with what you do for God. Christianity starts with what God has done for you. That's the gospel we preach. And we preach that gospel because that is the gospel that saves. And the problem that often arises in the church, though, is that we will say our religious culture is not just different than someone else's, but we begin to say our religious culture is superior to anyone else's. That in our religious culture, we began to make these secondary and these tertiary issues and our preferences what matters the most. Such as the type of music in the church, or how somebody should dress in the church, or how somebody should look, or the color of their hair, or whether or not they can have tattoos or piercings. And we begin to say that these things are what matters most for being a Christian. And when we do that, we begin to make the same mistake that the people did here in Acts chapter 15. But we see theology matters. We see mercy matters. And thirdly, we see purity matters. Of course there's a place for purity. Because Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They don't save you, but they absolutely do point to the God who did save you. So notice what the church says to these early believers. So here's kind of the response beginning in verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had us in every city, those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. With Paul and Barnabas, they sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading them among the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas and themselves, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than those requirements. May I say as a footnote, that is always good when you agree with the Holy Spirit. They say it is, we have agreed with the Holy Spirit, so it's good. So they say it was good with the Holy Spirit, and then they give them these, verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. In other words, what they're saying here is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We're not going to place the burden of circumcision on you. We're not going to place the burden of our ethnic culture on you. We're not going to place the burden of our religious culture on you. You need a gospel that is rooted in sound theology and God's mercy if you are to have. If you have that, then you have everything. But we're going to ask you to keep yourselves from things that can hinder your testimony, because they say purity matters. And then notice verse 30 and 31. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Isn't that good news? When they read the letter, it says they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Theology matters. Mercy matters. Purity matters. Here's the deal. Impurity harms our relationship with God, and it hinders our witness in the world. So the early believers were encouraged to hold the gospel and nothing else for our salvation, and then to live a life whereby when our light shines, people see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. These works don't save us, but they point to the God who does. And so here's the deal for you and me today. We have to understand that by having right theology and depending upon God's mercy for salvation, we ought to live a life that points people to these things. And I believe the biggest hindrance of someone not coming to faith in Jesus Christ is seeing someone who is not living out what they profess. And some of you are here today and you're struggling with some things in your life and that the devil is trying to lead you to that will absolutely destroy you, that will absolutely destroy your family, that will absolutely destroy your testimony. And if you don't do what Paul says in the book of Colossians, if you don't put to death the deeds of the flesh, then the deeds of the flesh will absolutely destroy your testimony. So we have to be careful to walk in purity. And that is why with Christian freedom, I believe that I am free to do some things, but I will not do them because I do not want to cause someone else to stumble. And that is why Paul has said what he said, and that's why they say what they say in here in Acts 15. Don't let your life be a hindrance to someone else coming to salvation. But you know, have you ever spent all day cleaning as a child, and then your mom gets home, and you're so proud, and you say, I dare you to find a speck of dust in this house. And it doesn't take long to find that speck of dust, right? That's not the question. you want to ask your mom after you have spent all day cleaning. But that is the exact question we should want to ask God. God, would you look at my life and point out painfully sometimes the areas in my life where I am not honoring you? And that's exactly what David does in Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And some of us here today, maybe we need to come up and we need to pray that prayer and ask God to show us those areas in our life where we are not honoring him. And because of that, we're not being the disciple. We're not being the child of God that he has saved us to be. And maybe we're even being a hindrance or a stumbling block to somebody coming to Christ. And we need to cry out to God and say, God, show me these things. And not just for him to show us them, but that we will repent of them and turn from them. Because see, our salvation is not rooted in our good works, but our testimony is tied to it. And as we live in such a way that people see our good works and see our holiness and our purity, but not our perfection, but as they see that we are doing the very best that we can to honor and to live for King Jesus, God says that he will use your life and mine as a testimony where others might see the glory of God. Is that your desire here this morning as a disciple? That others would see the glory of God in you. I pray that that might happen today. I pray that Big Spring Baptist Church will be a people where others around them see the glory of God in how they live and how we live. Let that be our testimony. That we will be a people that focuses on what matters most. Theology, mercy, and purity. That it won't be us saying it's our religious culture that matters most. That it's my preference that matters most. That if you want to get into heaven, you must look like me, act like me, do everything that I do, and like exactly what I like. That we will not be that people, but we will be a people who says, theology, mercy, and purity is what matters most. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this lesson that we are able to learn from the early church. It's helpful to understand that even the early church had to come together like we many times have to sit down and discuss what matters most. Because so many times it is easy for us to become distracted by secondary and tertiary issues. And then we begin to downplay the gospel. But here this morning, Father, I pray that we will stand in line with the early church and we at Big Spring Baptist Church will say that what matters most to us is what we believe is the truth. It's theology. It's what Scripture teaches. It is mercy, understanding that salvation comes through Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and that purity matters, that we would strive to live a life that honors and glorifies you, Father. I pray here this morning that we all would pray as David prayed. Father, that you would look into us, that you would show us those specks of dust and sometimes those lumps of coal or whatever it might be. Father, that you, the gospel light would shine into our lives and show us the areas that we are not honoring, glorifying you. And Father, I pray that as those areas might be revealed to us, that we would be willing to fall on our knees and cry out to you in repentance. Fathers, we know that so many times it is our sin that drives us away from you. So Father, if there is that need here this morning, I pray that repentance would flow out of this church, out of our lives. Father, I pray if there is one here today that doesn't know you, that here in just a moment, as we have this moment of invitation, that they would understand what you have done for them, that you would speak to them, remind them that there is no happiness, there is no fulfillment, there is no meaning in a life apart from you, and that you have already provided the way of salvation for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there is one here today that doesn't know you, that they would turn and make Jesus the Lord of their life, that they would repent of their sins and cry out to you, and that today could be their day of salvation. What a wonderful day that would be. We pray for all this in the name.